Thank you, Mr. Bill. Take your Bibles. Our psalm tonight is Psalm number 18. Psalm 18, and we'll be looking at it in just a moment. I think this is the 9th or 10th psalm I've done. We don't have but 140 more to go. We're working on it. We'll stay there for the next few weeks. The neat thing about teaching through psalms is it's something different with every one of them. It's always a new topic, even though there's some similarities in them. But that's one of the great things about studying through this great book of praise that we have. I want to say a word about Easter also. Richard said a moment ago, you do realize that if there's one Sunday out of the year that people are more open to go to church on than any other, it's Easter. So it's a great opportunity for you to invite someone to come, and I hope that you will do that. It is the most important Sunday of the year for those of us who believe. You do realize tonight, don't you, if it was not for Easter, we would not be here. We'd have no reason to be meeting, and Paul makes that very, very clear. In fact, if it wasn't for the gospel, we wouldn't have Christianity. And so it's an extremely important Sunday. It's a great opportunity to invite people. I hope you'll do that. And we ought to hopefully fill this place. Maybe why not have two services? What you think? Y'all think y'all can handle that? Maybe we ought to do that. But anyway, I hope you will invite someone else. Next Sunday, we're going to do in the Sunday service, or this coming Sunday, actually, we're going to have one service, contemporary service. And what do y'all call this service? This is traditional, okay? It is traditional. I just wondered what you called it. I didn't know. I did not know that. People get upset sometimes when you call their church service the wrong thing, so I didn't want to misspeak there. Anyway, we're going to have one service. It'll be a good Sunday of worship, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper. I have a strong conviction that when the church gathers to do the Lord's Supper, that ought to be the focus of what you do. Very, very seldom over these years of ministry have I just tacked it on at the end of the service. Now, sometimes you have to do that. And if those who do that, they have to do it the way they feel led. But I was taught by my first pastor in ministry that the Lord's Supper is so important, you need to give full attention. So the entire sermon will be on the Lord's table. And I'm sure the music will be centered around that too. So it will be a great Sunday, and it'll be good for everyone to be together. Well, Psalm 18 is our psalm for tonight. It's a very lengthy psalm. In fact, it consists of 50 verses. So obviously, we're not going to study all 50 verses tonight. Certainly can't do that in the time that we have. In fact, really, to be honest with you, I'm not going to even read 47 of those verses. We're going to read three of them and make our focus on the first three verses. We'll do that in just a second. But if you've not read it, if you've not studied it, I hope you'll go back and do so. For your information, let me give you an outline of this psalm. This is not original with me. I believe I got this from John Phillips out of his commentary. But if you wanted to study and break down this psalm, you could do it this way. David, the contented worshiper, verses 1 through 6. Second, David, the confident warrior, verses 7 to 45, and then David, the convincing witness, verses 46 to 50. The contented worshiper, the confident warrior, the convincing witness. This psalm is an interesting psalm, and I'll give you a little bit of the background in a moment, and you need to understand the background of it to understand what he's trying to get across. So the first three verses will be our focus tonight, and David, King David, is the one who wrote this psalm. He says this, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Well, David, at the very beginning of this great psalm, praises God for his deliverance and how God worked in delivering him from the hands of David's enemy. Now, who was David's enemy at this point in time? It's a sad story, actually. David's enemy when he wrote this psalm was Saul, King Saul. And if you know anything about Saul's relationship with David, as David became very popular within Israel, Saul became jealous. In fact, there became a point in time where Saul sought to kill David, to destroy him. And he seeks to hunt David down to kill him. And David has to flee from Saul. That's the context of this psalm being written. And David speaks of that here. He fled during this time to a very special place. Now, if you've ever been to, how many of you have been to Israel? I know some of y'all have. Anybody? Okay, I see one. I see that hand back in the back. One of the special places you go when you take a tour group and a trip to Israel, you go down to the Dead Sea, and you go down to see the Dead Sea, and let me just say it's dead. It's dead. It's properly named. It looks like you're going down to another planet as you go down. It's 15 miles, the Dead Sea is 15 miles by the way the bird flies from Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits at 2,400 feet altitude high, and in a 15-mile period of time as you're going down to the Dead Sea, you drop to 1,400 feet below sea level. It's quite an interesting place. And you get down there and you see the Dead Sea. You go by Jericho on the way down, and then you go to a place that there's no biblical significance to it, but it's a historical significant place, a place called Masada, where the Jewish people held off the Roman Empire in 70 AD for 4 years. It's a fascinating story, fascinating place. In fact, it's worth a trip to Israel just to go to Masada. But on the way to Masada, you go by a place called En Gedi. En Gedi is actually a spring down in the Judean desert. It's an oasis, if you would. In fact, it's amazing how dry and desolate that whole area of the Dead Sea is. But there around En Gedi, there's water. So being water, you have greenery. You have lush plants back up in the up of these dry mountains. You have wildlife. You see all kinds of things around En Gedi. And historians tell us that this is where David hid at least part of the time when he was fleeing from Saul. What a fascinating place it is. We've been able to go back up in there. We usually stop with our groups and walk back up in there a little bit. I've been able to hike way back up in the springs, and it's a fascinating place. But there David found refuge from King Saul, most likely. It is at En Gedi that he pens these words about how God has delivered him from his enemy. And you know, folks, it doesn't matter what enemy you're facing tonight. God is a God who delivers us. He is a God who works on our behalf to protect us. We'll see that tonight in the very names of God given to us here. It's interesting to note, and I have to be honest with you, I did not realize this. I did not know this until I was going back over my notes last week on this psalm. There's another place in the Bible, another psalm that David wrote that is not in the book of Psalms. Did you know that? And he says and writes basically the same thing that he says here in these verses that I just read to you here in Psalm 18. Hold your place in Psalm 18. Go to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. We're going to go to the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel. I'm going to read just a portion of this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can go back and read it later if you would like to. But again, David is running from King Saul. He, again, most likely is at the place of En Gedi, and he writes these words. They're not in the book of Psalms, but it says the same thing that he says in the Psalms. This is special to David. Verse 1 down through verse 4 of 2 Samuel 22. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord, and the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. This is what David said. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. That's David's testimony of the God who saved him from his enemies. I want you to notice in these first three words of Psalm, first three verses of Psalm 18, I want you to notice the personal pronouns that David uses. Now, I did not say they were preferred pronouns. These are personal pronouns. There is a difference. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't need to know what I'm talking about. Come see Richard afterwards and he'll explain it to you. Listen to how David talks about God. 14 times in these first three verses, he says, I, me, or my. And he's talking about his relationship with his God. He does not say here in these verses, well, I hear that the God of Israel is a help to his people. No, David talks personally about my Lord, my rock, my God. He's talking about his personal relationship with a God who has delivered him. And folks, I have to ask you tonight, and I think anytime you read through this, you have to ask yourself, can you talk about how real and how personal God is to you in like terms? Do you really know God in such a level, or can you just talk about God? Can you speak of the Lord from personal experience? Can you talk like Richard did early tonight about how you came to know Jesus? Can you talk about the relationship that you have with him today? This is a personal psalm written by a king about how God delivered him from his enemies. It is a psalm of praise. He declares God to be my God, and then he describes God in a different manner. Seven different names he gives to God in these first three verses. And by the way, if you know anything about scriptural numerics, you know that the number seven in the Bible is the number for perfection. So David is clearly describing here praise to a perfect God. And he's giving praise to a perfect God. Here are the seven references, and I'm back in Psalm 18 now, but you find almost these same names in 2 Samuel 22. Here are the seven names that he speaks of God. He talks about God is my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So that's our outline tonight, and that's what we're going to talk about for these next few moments. Let's take a look at each of these names for a moment. Number one name, he says, he is my God, is my strength. I love you, O Lord, my strength. This could be translated as, O Lord, my strength, O Lord, my might, or O Lord, my help. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary on these verses, said, our God is the strength of our life, our graces, our works, our hopes, our conflicts, and our victories. David later wrote Psalm 59:17, and he said, O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. Hey, folks, one of the great biblical truths is that God becomes our strength at salvation. For you see, on our own, we are weak. But he is strong, and when we put our trust in him, he does become our strength. One of the great truths of biblical truth, as you study through the Bible, you find a divine paradox. On the one hand, the Bible teaches us that within ourselves as a human, we're weak. Really, we can do nothing for ourselves. In fact, the Lord Jesus, as he was speaking to his disciples about abiding in him, John 15, in verse 5, he said this to them, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And then Jesus says this, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And folks, it doesn't take very long in this life, particularly when we're having to run from an enemy or when we're facing an enemy. We realize just how very weak we are in our human nature, in our human ability. We are weak. But when I find my strength in God, in his strength, and in his ability, the Bible then tells me I can do all things. I love Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And David realized as he's running from his enemy, as he knew his life was being threatened, he was facing possible death, he understood, found God to be his strength, regardless of how weak he was. I think it's interesting when Paul talks about spiritual warfare, and you find that lengthy discussion there in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. He begins to tell us about the full armor of God, but before he teaches us about the armor of God and how to put it on and how to use it, he reminds us of this very truth. In fact, he says the following, Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. When you're doing spiritual warfare, you don't have any strength to defeat the enemy. You don't have what it takes to defeat the devil. But God does. Be strong in the Lord, he says. Even before you put on that full armor of God to fight off the attacks of the enemy, you know your strength comes from the Lord. He is our strength. In fact, there's an interesting verse. You don't need to turn to it. You might have to unstick the pages of your Bible to get to it because you probably hadn't been there recently. But there's a little book in our New Testament that you don't hardly ever hear anybody talk about, read from, or mention. It's the book of Jude. The book of Jude. In fact, to get to it, you go to Revelation, hang a left. It's the next book right next to Jude. There's some interesting verses in the book of Jude. And one of them, Jude is talking about what's going on in the heavenly realms around us in spiritual warfare. And God allows him to be able to see the struggle in the heavenly realms of life and living. Jude talks about Michael the archangel. Now please understand tonight, Michael is one of the archangels. The archangels are the greatest, the most powerful of all the angels of God. They are powerful beings, but they do not have all power. And this is what it says. I'm going to read from Jude 9. There's no chapter because it's only one chapter. Verse 9 says, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, he did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. But he said, Michael the archangel said, to the devil, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Even an archangel was not going to try to rebuke the devil in his own strength. Why? Because we don't have all the strength we need, particularly when it comes to spiritual warfare. We're fighting an enemy. We don't have the strength we need. That's why God has to be our strength. And in the midst of conflict, David understood that God had become his strength. I have all the power I need because it comes from God himself. He is my strength. Do you know him that way tonight? He can be that to you. Go on here. He says, not only does David call him my strength, he calls him my rock in verse 2. The Lord is my rock. Now that was kind of self-explanatory. He is my rock. He is my foundation. He is my stability. He is my security. All of those names, all of those words would certainly be adequate. Again, the Bible speaks of this quite often. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord, indeed. There is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. I like that. I have no rock like the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 31 and 46, on down into this psalm. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The Lord lives, and blessed be the rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Psalm 31, verses 1 to 3, in you, O Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me accordingly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and you will guide me. Do you know him tonight in that way? Is he the rock, the stability of your life? Hey, I tell you what, people today going crazy. People today can't handle life. You know what everybody needs? They need stability. You know where you find that stability? You find it only in God. He is our rock. I love what Matthew tells us about Jesus. Matthew had come up to Peter, or Jesus had come up to Peter, and asked about who he was. You know this story, Matthew 6, verses 15 to 18. He, Jesus, said to them, but who do you say that I am? Speaking to his disciples. Simon Peter answered, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and notice what he says, upon this rock. Now, the Catholic Church would tell you that he's talking about the Pope. He's talking about other things there. But Jesus was talking about himself. He is the rock. All scripture points to Jesus being the rock. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And then what did Jesus say about it? Because he's the rock. And the gates of Hades itself will not overpower it. Hey folks, he is my rock. He is the foundation of my life. And because he is my rock, I have security and nothing can shake the foundation of my life. He's our strength, he's our rock. Name number three, he's my fortress. Psalm 91, verse 2, I say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge. Well, what's a fort? You know what a fort is. A fort is something that a person goes into for safety and protection. So what David is saying here, God is the one we can run to that is able to protect us from the attacks of the enemy out there in the world. He's my fort. He's my fortress. Even Jesus talked about taking his yoke upon himself. We get that verse. It's kind of a foreign concept to us in our culture today. It's certainly meaningful and explodes with meaning when you understand what Jesus is talking about. But in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why can you find rest in your souls in the midst of conflict? Because he's your fortress. He's the one you can run to. There you find safety. There you find provision. There you find protection. And that's why he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is our fortress. Fourth name, he says, God is my deliverer. Verse 2, he is my deliverer. Some versions say and puts it, he is my redeemer. Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Well, we know who that deliverer is. It's Jesus. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, my deliverer. And by the way, only the Lord can deliver you from a wrong mouth, amen? He's the only one who can straighten that out. Hey, how does God deliver us? How does he redeem us? Well, he delivers us from the penalty of sin, doesn't he? Boy, the Bible makes that clear. That's what salvation's all about. Colossians 2, 9 through 14 talks about in Jesus, how Jesus came and he took our sins and he nailed them to the cross. He's removed them from us. God has delivered us from the penalty of sin. And by the way, he's the only one that can. We also know he delivers us from the power of sin. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus. And here's the reason, for he will save his people from their sins. The penalty and the power, we talked about that last night in Men of Integrity. He delivers us from the persuasion of Satan. Boy, I love this verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:3. This is a promise we need to claim, we need to remind ourselves of it often. Paul is writing, he says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Well, what a promise. He's our rock. He's our strength. He's our fortress. That's why he protects us. He delivers us from the pull of self. Have you realized that your greatest enemy you'll ever face is you? I think it was Mark Twain, that great theologian, that once said, the greatest enemy I face is the one looking at me in the mirror every morning when I get up. A lot of truth in that. Paul writes this in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself up for me. Boy, God, by what he did on the cross, he even delivers us from our self-centeredness, our selfish nature. Hey, he delivers me from the persecution from sinners out there in the world. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I got three more. I got 2 minutes. Here we go. Y'all ready? Here we go. Number five, his name is, he is my shield. God is my shield. What's a shield for? Shield brings protection. One version says he is my buckler. A shield protects us. And the psalmist is trying to say to us that he is our protection. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Name number six, he is the horn of my salvation. Now that's an interesting one. I have to admit, trying to find what does that mean, I kind of struggled somewhat reading. You know, it's amazing when you're reading commentaries how they always help you on things you don't need help for. But then when you have a question about something you don't understand, everybody leaves it alone. One person said, and I think he's probably right, the horn mentioned here is probably a reference to a helmet where they would place the horns of animals. And they did that quite often in those days. That picture is probably where Paul gets the helmet of salvation mentioned in the New Testament, Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation may well be the assurance of salvation, or in the context in which David is writing this psalm, it's the assurance that God is always there with him, even in the midst of the battle. That's the best I can do for you. You got a better suggestion, come let me know it. I appreciate knowing it. But I think that pretty well is what it's talking about. Here's the last name and I'm through. He is my stronghold. He is my stronghold. Some versions say he is my high tower. Psalm 59:9, because of his strength, I will watch for you, for God is my stronghold. And then in verse 3, he reminds us after all these names that he is worthy to be praised. And when I praise him, David says, I am saved from my enemies. And that's the God that David served. That's the God that David loved. That's the God that protected him, even from Saul, when he sought to kill King David. And ladies and gentlemen, that same God can be that to you and even more. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what a great display of your very nature to us that we find in David's declaration and praise to you of your personal work in his heart and his life. Lord, I thank you for these words. What an encouragement, what a blessing they are to us. And I pray that you may be all these things to each and every one of us this evening. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did I tell you next week, Psalm 121? Psalm 121. God bless you. Good night. Good to see you. Hey, good crowd tonight.